In Judges chapter 6, as we look at this message, Christ is our victory, and we're going to be talking about Gideon. Everybody mostly knows a lot about Gideon. He's mentioned in Hebrews 11 in the list of the Old Testament believers, Hall of Faith. Gideon's mentioned in Hebrews 11, 32 through 34. In fact, just to give you an idea of that, in Hebrews 11, it's said here, as the apostle writes about this listing of Old Testament believers who stood by the grace of God stood for the gospel, stood for the truth, stood for the glory of God against all opposition, and many of them suffered greatly for it. And he says in verse 32 of Hebrews 11, "What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon." And then he mentions Barak, and then Samson, and then he mentions Jephthah. Those were all judges. And then he mentions David and Samuel. And of the prophets, verse 33 says, "Who through faith," that is by believing God's promise specifically, "who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, they dealt justly." That's what that means. They didn't work out a righteousness of their own before God, because none of us can do that. And we'll see that in Gideon's case, because he was like us. He was a sinner saved by grace. But when they acted according to the word of God, they acted justly, is what that means. And so it says they wrought righteousness and obtained promises and stopped the mouths of lions. And of course, you know, that's talking about Samson. Verse 34, "quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong." And certainly Gideon is an example of that, out of weakness made strong. But aren't we all examples of that? How weak we are, how sinful we are. But the Lord in His grace and His mercy and power has saved us, and He keeps us. It's not our power, is it? If it were, we could have something to boast in. But it's God's power. And it says, "out of weakness were made strong and waxed valiant in fight." They grew courageous in fight. And we know, we're going to see that that's because the Lord was with them. Then the Lord showed grace. And it says, "turned to flight the armies of the aliens." Well, Gideon's an example of that. If you look back in Judges 6, look at the first verse there. It says, "the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." Now, how many times are we going to see that as we go through the Old Testament? Well, that's the common way of man. And, you know, as we talked about under Joshua, there seemed to be a short period of time where the leaders and the majority of the people were in obedience to the old covenant. Now, that doesn't mean they were sinlessly perfect. Doesn't mean they kept the Ten Commandments perfectly. You know, that old covenant had the provision of the sacrifices that make atonement for the people. And those sacrifices, those earthly sacrifices, they did separate the people and preserve the people in a temporal, ceremonial way. The blood of bulls and goats sanctified through the purifying of the flesh. That's what that means. The blood of bulls and goats didn't take away sins. It takes the blood of Christ to take away sins. But that blood of bulls and goats ceremonially, typically, and temporally gave them an existence under the old covenant law. And there was a few periods of time in their history when the leaders of the people and the majority of the people were in obedience to that, but it didn't last. They were always turning back to idols. And that's what happened here in the book of Judges. You know how the book of Judges ends? It talks about everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And that's the way it is today. That's the way people act today, even in religion. Whatever seems good or feels good to them, that's what they do. And that's the way it was. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And it says, "and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. So they were under God's judgment through this foreign nation, Midian, which the Midianites. And God punished them. And it says in verse 2, the hand of the Midian prevailed against Israel. And because, now, and this is the same nation now that wandered in the wilderness and conquered other nations, conquered Jericho. But here the Midianites, they prevailed. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. They had to flee into the caves to live, to keep safe from the Midianites. And verse 3 says, so it was when Israel had sown when they would in their farms that the Midianites came up and the Amalekites too. They were together, these two foreign nations. And the children of the east, eastern nations in that land of Judea that they didn't get out of the land. Even they came up against them. And what it tells us there, they were always stealing their crops. They were always stealing their livestock. And they left them desolate. And that's what was happening. So God's judgment was on this. And so whenever we go to these times in the Old Testament where it talks about Israel doing evil in the sight of the Lord, the thing that I believe we're to take away from that is to realize the nation Israel is a true picture of all of us by nature in our sin and our depravity. In other words, if we're not doing what they're doing, it's by the grace of God. Isn't that right? It's not because we're better than them. And I think, you know, modern day false Christianity is man's boasting that he or she is better than them. It's almost like somebody saying, well, if I'd have been there, I would have been different. Because you remember Joshua told him, he says, if you're not going to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you'll serve. And man by nature thinks that he has the capacity to choose the true and living God, and he doesn't. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. So when I look at passages like this, my mind always goes to passages like Psalm 32. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. It's the grace of God. That God does not charge us with our sin. That He saved us from our sins by His grace through the blood of Christ. That He's given us a righteousness that cannot be contaminated. Because by nature, we're no better than these children of Israel who did evil in the sight of the Lord. And you'd be amazed at some of the things in the Old Testament that they did. Later on, they're turning to the god Baal, the god Ashtaroth. That was the one, I believe, that some of them gave up their children to be burned. Things like that. And you say, well, how in the world could somebody do that? Well, you're not living back then. You're not in that mindset. But we're all sinners. And if God would, listen, what do you think would happen if God were just to open up to me personally or to you personally and show me what we're capable of? I'm going to say it would shock you what we're capable of apart from God's grace and power. And that's the truth. Well, it says here that these Midianites, look at verse 5. It says, for they came up with their cattle, their tents. They came up as grasshoppers for multitude. It's like the locust. How many are there? For both they and their camels were without number. You had so many you couldn't even count them. This was a big army. And it says, and they entered into the land to destroy it. But verse 6 says, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And look here, it says, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Now, before they were worshiping idols. And you're going to see something. They're going to continue to worship idols. And I don't know how many of these people actually cried unto the Lord. This is just a statement in Scripture, and I'm not going to speculate on it. Well, did they all get together as a nation and do this? It doesn't seem like that, because when we get to Gideon, we're going to find out that he had to go in and tear down their idols. But somebody here, some group, some people cried unto the Lord. Now this is the issue, and it says, verse 7, and it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites. Now look at verse 8. That the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel. Now this is an unnamed prophet. We don't know his name, but that's not important. A prophet sent from God is a man who had the Word of God. So God has a Word for the children of Israel. And here's what he said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage." God is reminding him of what he has done. "Remember the former things of old, for I'm God, there's none else." He says in verse 9, listen to this, "I delivered you out of the hands of the Egyptians and out of the hands of all that oppressed you and drove them out from before you and gave you their land." This is what God has done. And that's why we preach the gospel. Because in an eternal sense, that's what God has done for us. See, that's what we're doing in worship. I'm going to be talking about worship today. The title of the message is "When Worship is Ruined." That's a strange title, but I'm going to talk about real worship. Well, what are we doing in worship? We're remembering what the Lord has done in our salvation. We're not remembering what we've done. We're not applauding what we've done. We're applauding what God has done. Salvation's by grace. We're not going to applaud you for the choice that you made, because we know that the choice you made was the power of God to convict you of your sin and my sin. So it's all God. And that's what he's saying. Verse 10, he says, "I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites," they're idols, "in whose land you dwell, but you've not obeyed my voice." And it says in verse 11, "There came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, and pertained to unto Joash, the Abizurite, and his son Gideon." Now there's Gideon. And it says, "And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites." And now what that's saying is Gideon was a little smarter in that sense than the rest of them. He threshed wheat by a wine press to hide it from the Midianites so that they wouldn't steal from him. But this angel of the Lord, now this angel of the Lord is the messenger of God. Again, this is a pre-incarnate visitation of Christ. You see that in the context. Verse 12, "The angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Now, if you read Gideon's biography here, sometimes it's hard to look at him as a mighty man of valor. Apparently he was a leader and he was appointed to be a judge in Israel. But the Lord's going to use him in a way that shows Gideon's weakness and the Lord's strength. So what I'm saying is this, the Lord didn't choose out Gideon because of his strength or his power or his goodness. We're going to see a segment here where Gideon kind of treads a little bit too much, but the Lord is merciful. And it's of the Lord's mercies that any of us are not consumed. Isn't that right? How many times do we try the Lord's patience, as we would say it, in our own lives and our own thoughts? But God is merciful, and his mercies for his people endure forever. And it says here, verse 13, "And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us." Now, he's addressing this angel of the Lord. Who's he talking to? Talking to Christ. He says, "Why then has all this befallen us?" In other words, Gideon's asking the question, well, if you're with us, if you're for us, then why has all this befallen us? Why are we going through all this trouble with the Midianites? Well, he told him. He said, "You've not obeyed my voice." He told them the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. That's why. What was their problem? It was that little old three-letter word that has caused every problem that's ever come on this planet. S-I-N. Now that's it. Isn't that your problem? Isn't that my problem? When I get down and thinking of myself and get my eyes off of Christ, that's the problem. I'm a sinner. I'm just one sinner speaking to other sinners. And your pastor and your elders, we're just sinners saved by grace. And that's what he says here. And so it says in verse 14, "And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Now there's where Gideon becomes a type of Christ. You know, when you think about types of Christ in the Old Testament concerning men, like David, like Gideon, like whoever, you have to understand that not everything they did or thought typifies Christ. Okay? Not everything they did. They're just certain avenues or certain areas of their life that they are types of Christ. And when the Lord calls Gideon the Savior here, he's speaking as we see Gideon as a type of Christ there. And we know the reality of it. Gideon, out of his own strength and power, didn't save anybody, not even himself. But it's God through him, and he appointed him to do this. He says, have not I sent thee? Look at verse 15. He said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? This is Gideon speaking. Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. So Gideon knows his frame. Verse 16 says, the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. So, you know, all these thousands, numberless Midianites, he says, I'll be with you, and you're going to smite them. You're going to overpower them and defeat them as if you were fighting one man. How many are out there? More than one. But this, and what's the key? The key is he says, I will be with thee. And look at verse 70. Here's the next key. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. If I found grace. Here's your keys. The power and the grace of God. That's how Gideon defeated the Midianites. And later on you'll see that. But all of this is showing the strength, the power, the grace, the mercy, the goodness of God in Christ. And so Gideon says, just like Moses. You remember Moses when he was praying to the Lord? And the Lord said, you know, go down and get the children of Israel. And later on he says, take them to the promised land. And Moses said, Lord, if you don't go with me, I'm not going. The presence of the Lord. The grace of the Lord. Now where do we find that? We find that in Christ today. Spiritually, eternally, we find the presence of God. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you're complete in. Outside of Christ, there's no grace, there's no goodness, there's no mercy from God, no power from God. Without Christ, we're nothing. And that's when Gideon says, I'm the least in my father's house. I don't know exactly what he meant by that. Maybe he was the youngest, but he's saying, Lord, you're telling me I'm going to do something I know I can't do. I've often, you know, when we talk about salvation by grace, and we talk about how by nature, sinful, depraved men and women will not choose Christ. We know that. Again, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And false Christianity, that's what everything's based on. Your choice. And a lot of times when you're talking to people who are in that delusion, they might ask you this question. Why would the Lord command us to do something we can't do? Well, my friend, the Lord's been doing that all along. He's commanding Gideon to do something that Gideon can't do, and Gideon knows he can't do it. So how am I going to do this? How am I going to choose God? How am I going to choose Christ? How am I going to make a decision? I'll tell you how. It's by the power and the grace of God who changes our hearts or gives us a new heart and brings us to see our weakness, our sin, our spiritual death, and brings us to Christ. And that's how. Well, it says here, Gideon wanted a sign. And, you know, later on at the end of chapter 6, we see where Gideon, you know, you remember, you heard the term throwing out the fleece? You ever heard people use that? It's kind of like today, you might hear some false religionists or false prophets. And they'll want to do something. And they'll say, well, I'm going to go throw out the fleece. And that was a sign that God gave Gideon. And it doesn't really ring good for Gideon himself, but it does show forth the mercy and grace of God. But people today, they say, well, I want a sign from God. Lord, show me a sign. Well, back in the Old Testament, there were all kinds of signs and wonders that God gave. And why did he give signs and wonders there? Well, it's because they didn't have the full revelation of God that we have in this Bible, in the Scriptures. Today, and Christ said this, you remember what he said to the Pharisees? He said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And what he was telling them, he says, all that he had done and all that he had spoken should have been enough for them, but it wasn't. They weren't going to believe him. That's why we know we won't believe him unless he gives us a heart to believe him. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, the Jews seek after a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. The Lord told the Pharisees, he said, you're looking for a sign. Everybody's looking for a sign. Well, you have something better. Peter called it a more sure word of prophecy. And you remember what the Lord said in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus about the rich man who's looking up from his torture? He said, send Lazarus back to go to my brother so they won't end up where I am, because I know they'll believe somebody who's risen from the dead. Remember what Christ told them? Though one be risen from the dead, they will not believe. They have Moses and the prophets, the written word of God. They had some of the written word of God then. And that's more powerful than signs and wonders. Now, Gideon didn't have that. Gideon couldn't say, well, let's go over to Genesis and look and see what God says there. But we do. And there's another point I want to make on that. The giving of signs and wonders today, if you look at passages like 2 Thessalonians 2, is attributed to Satan. Lying wonders. Remember that? God will send them strong delusion that they would believe a lie. That's God's punishment. So understand that. But back here, there were all kinds throughout the Old Testament before the completion of the written word of God. God gave signs. And he says, and what happens here, Gideon, he's told to prepare a meal and set before the angel of the Lord. And he says in verse 19, Gideon went in, made ready a kid, that's a goat, and unleavened cakes and of an ephah of flour, but the flesh he put in a basket. And he brought it and presented it to the Lord, but the angel of the Lord didn't eat it. The angel of the Lord told him to pour broth over that meal, sop it with broth, put it on this particular rock, and the angel of the Lord made fire come out of the rock and it consumed the meal. He didn't eat it, but he made fire come out and consume it. And it says, verse 22, it says, when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God. Now listen to this. For because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face, and the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee. For not, fear not, thou shalt not die. When Gideon said, alas, that what he's saying there is, I ought to be dead. You remember when God told Moses, nobody shall see the face of the Lord and live? And of course, God, he hid Moses in the cleft of the rock, and he passed back and he saw his hind parts. And of course, that's a picture of the only way. What the lesson is this? However you parse all that down and all that. Here's the lesson. To go to God without Christ is death. And that's what Gideon's saying here. Alas, I've seen an angel of the Lord face to face. Why am I not dead? And it says in verse 23, the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. That's when the Lord speaks peace. You know that's what we do when we preach the gospel to God's people. If you know Christ, if you've been brought to Christ, every time you hear the gospel message, It's the Lord speaking peace to you. It's not a false preacher who speaks peace where there is no peace. Because in Christ, the Prince of Peace, through the blood of the covenant, we have peace with God. We've seen the face of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And to approach Him in any other way is death. And that what did Gideon do? Verse 24, Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and he called it Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. And unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abizarites. So, then the Lord instructed Gideon this. Look at verse 25. And Gideon built an altar for sacrifice. Now, that's what an altar is for, to shed the blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there was no remission of sins. And that's a picture of Christ. Well, look at verse 25. It came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath. See, Gideon's father was an idolater, and cut down the grove that is by it. They usually, when they had these idolatrous idols, like a statue or something, some commemoration, they would build a grove of trees or shrubs around it to make it more beautiful. In other words, they were showing their honor to an idol. And he tells Gideon, go throw down your father's altar of Baal. Go cut down those trees. You know what Gideon's name means? It means cutter. Cutter of trees. I don't know if he was a lumberjack or what. I don't know. But that's what his name means. And so he says, you go cut down these idols. Take them away. And a lot of speculation, you know, when he talks about his, you know, when he says, take your father's young bullock, even the second bullock. It may have been that his father had already taken the first young bullock to offer to Baal. And so he said, well, you take the second one and offer it to the Lord and tear down the altars of Baal. So he built an altar on the top of this rock. He ordered the place, took the second bullock of his father's burnt sacrifice, which he was going to cut down. And Gideon cut down the idols. Down in verse 28, let's look at this. It says, and when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built as the altar to the Lord in the place of Baal. And they said one to another, who hath done this? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. And then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son that he may die. They wanted to kill him. You know, you go messing with people's false hopes, false grounds. It's what, remember the light that comes in, and men love darkness and hate the light. It says, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And listen to what Joash said unto them that stood against him. Will you plead for Baal? You going to defend your God? Will you save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he is God, if Baal be God, let him plead for himself. Let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Why do you have to do Baal's bill? Let him plead for himself. Well, he's a dead God. He's an idol. What's the Bible say about those who pray unto a God that cannot save? What he's saying, Baal couldn't save them, let alone himself. And that's the issue. That's why every gospel message is to be aimed at repentance. That's right. You see, not only, and this is where people get so upset, just like these guys here. You can preach, listen, you can preach the doctrines of sovereign grace as a higher doctrine, and usually most people won't even raise an eyebrow. Oh, I know you're my brother and my sister, and we're worshiping the same God. This is just a higher doctrine. But you go telling them, hey, you're worshiping an idol. This is not the God of the Bible, the God who's a just God and a Savior, who saves sinners based upon a righteousness imputed, and not your works or your decision. Then they get angry. Then they hate the light. And that's what's happening here. Well, verse 34 says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon and he blew a trumpet. And Abiezer was gathered after them, him, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him, and he sent messengers unto Asher and unto Zebulun, Naphtali, and they came to meet him. And what happened was, they went out proclaiming that Baal was an idol and worshiped the God. We see a picture there of ministers of God standing in an idolatrous world for the gospel, preaching the gospel. And this is the law. Now, the end of chapter 6 speaks of what I mentioned about throwing out the fleece. And Gideon did that, and the Lord was merciful to him. You can read that. Gideon's story goes through chapter 7 and 8. You read that. But you know what happened? Gideon had an army. I think, yeah, here it is. It started out as 32,000 men. That was his army. But in obedience to God, he eventually reduced that army to 300 men and went against these Midianites and the Amalekites who had thousands and thousands of men and defeated them. Why did God do it that way? Because he was going to make sure that people understood that Gideon didn't do this in his own power and strength. This is the work of the Lord. This is not the work of man. And that's what we're doing when we speak of salvation. Our sins are numberless. Isn't that right? We can't defeat them. But God has through Christ, who is our victory over sin and Satan and the curse of the law. We are saved by His grace through the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The power of God unto salvation. And that's what Gideon represents there. Okay.